number 485, Revive Us Again. Let's all stand together.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love.
To read together from Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. As we were just singing that hymn, I had flashback memories to many years ago in religion where we would schedule revival meetings thinking that we could control God's blessings if we just, you know, put enough effort into it. come to realize now that revival is something we need every day. You have your Bibles open, Colossians chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. The Lord would give us the full assurance of understanding what the natural man cannot understand. It's called the mystery of the gospel. It's hid from the natural man. To understand that all our hope is bound up in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he goes on to say. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, in the Lord Jesus Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we're to have understanding, we're going to find it in Christ. God has made him to be for us our wisdom, our sanctification, our justification, our righteousness, everything is in him. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. How easy it is to be deceived. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. There's our hope, looking to Christ, resting in Christ, relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our life. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive him? You received him as a babe. You received him as a mercy beggar. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We never get beyond that dependence that we have on him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Complete. Everything that God requires from you and from me. He's the head of all principality and power. Everything that God requires from us, we find in Christ. That's the mystery of the gospel. The natural man can't see it. He wants to bring something to the table. God says, no. My son is all, and he's in all. Let's pray together. Lord, you've said, unless you build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Lord, we pray that you would make our labors tonight effectual, that they would not be done in vain, that they would be done by you. Lord, that you would speak, that you would open our hearts, that you would reveal to us the glory of thy dear Son, and that you would cause us to find all our hope in him. Lord, we don't want to engage in a labor that would rob Christ of his glory. We pray that you would enable us to lift him up. Pray that you would give us an understanding of the mystery of the gospel and cause us to find Christ to be our all, and help us to know that he is in all. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen.
Number 74 from the Psalm Baptismal. Number 74, and let's all stand again.
Pass me not, O gracious Father, sinful wretched though I be, though you might in truth condemn me, let your mercy fall on me. Love of God so everlasting, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and saving, magnify them all in me. Pass me not, O blessed Savior, let me hear your gracious call. I'm a guilty, helpless sinner, Savior, at your feet I fall. Love of God so everlasting, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and saving, magnify them all in me. Pass me not, O mighty Spirit, you can cause the dead to live. Speak the word of saving power, give me faith and make me live. Love of God so everlasting, blood rich and free. Grace of God so strong and saving, magnify them all in me. Pass me not, a poor lost sinner. If you will, you can save me. Reach down with your hand of mercy, saving others, Lord, save me. Love of God so everlasting, blood of Christ so rich and free. Grace of God so strong and saving, magnify them all in me.
Please be seated.
Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14. I am so hopeful that the Lord will enable us to understand what He's saying here. I believe the Lord's given me a little light on it and might bless my soul. And I want that light to shine in your heart and in my heart tonight, and for the Lord to give us an understanding of what it is He's saying in these last few verses of the book of Hosea. I believe if He does, you'll be greatly comforted. You'll leave here with hope. You'll leave here with peace. Verse 9, the last verse of this chapter, who is wise, and he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. I've titled this message, Hope for the Wise and the Prudent. Lord, would you make me wise? Would you make me prudent? Would you open the eyes of my understanding? Would you give me the grace to understand what these things really mean for me, for my soul, for my salvation, for the satisfaction of my sin? Would you do that for me? He said, this is for the wise and the prudent. For the ways of the Lord are right. Now, we know that this whole book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that He is all and He's in all. We know what we just read in Colossians, that He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. And so the Lord's saying, if I make you wise and I make you prudent, I'm going to give you the understanding, I'm going to give you the light to know that this is about my Son. For He is the way. He is the truth and He is the life. It's all about Him. And you're to be found in Him. The ways of the Lord are right and the just walk in them. They walk in Christ. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. If the Lord gives us wisdom, if the Lord gives us understanding, if He makes us to be prudent, we'll see that these verses are about the Lord Jesus Christ and those who walk in Him. For the transgressors, shall fall therein. The unbeliever will take these admonitions and precepts and conclude that there's something for him to do. There's some responsibility that he has in order to make these things work for him. And the Scripture says that the very things that will be hope and life and light and salvation for the wise and the prudent will become a stumbling block to the unbeliever. God will send them a strong delusion that they might believe the lie. They'll take the Word of God, they'll wrest it, they'll twist it, and they'll make it into a rule book for Christian living, and they'll be condemned by the very thing that they're trying to fulfill. They won't see that these things are about Christ. I want you to see some of what the Lord has shown me in these verses. We finished Sunday with verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Freely. You don't bring anything to the table. You're not going to obligate God. Now, oftentimes we're so works oriented. We think, well, you know, if I could just believe better, if I could pray more, if I could be more faithful, if I could. If I'm going to love you, I'm going to love you freely. You're not going to obligate me. It's going to be free grace, or it won't be anything. It's all of God's grace. Look what he says. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned from them. There's no anger. There's no anger in the Lord. You know, our works mentality, our works thoughts are based on doing something to try to negate or try to appease the anger of God for our sin. You know, we're always trying to offer up something to compensate for the guilt and shame of our sin. God says, no. Now I'm going to love them freely. And they're not going to obligate me in any way. For my anger is turned away. All my wrath has been put away. Matter of fact, before time, we know that the wrath of God fell on the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. But we also know that the Scripture says, I've loved them with an everlasting love. So in the economy of God's time, there was never a time. It wasn't like God had to spill out his wrath on Christ in order to do away with the anger that he had toward his children. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, and in the covenant of grace, there's never been a time where God was angry at his children. And his wrath had to be satisfied. Justice had to be met. And that's what happened on Calvary's cross. But it's not like God was saying, okay, I'm not angry anymore now. He's never been angry. Not with his children. Now the Scripture says he's angry with the wicked every day. Every day. But with his children, he's got nothing but grace, nothing but love, nothing but favor toward them. And the only thing that's going to give you peace and me peace, and the only thing that's going to encourage us to love Christ and to trust him is to believe that. Is to believe that it's all of him. It's all of him. And look what he says in the next verse. I will be as the dew unto Israel. Now, we live in a semi-tropical climate that gets a lot of rain every year. But Israel's not that way. It's very arid, very dry. We read in the Scriptures of the early and the latter rains necessary for the growing of crops. And we see in that the picture of our regeneration and the picture of our glorification. And then what we read about in the Scripture, that between the early and the latter rains, in order for those crops to stay alive, as is always the case in a desert climate, there's a big temperature change between nighttime and daytime, and the mornings are filled with dew, and it's that dew that keeps those plants alive. It's that heavy, heavy dew between the early and the latter rains that shows up every morning, miraculously almost. It was in the air all the time, but you couldn't see it. It's not like, you know, we feel our humidity in our air, but not there. It just, you wake up in the morning and the dew is on the grass and on the plants, and it sustains them through that dry season so that when the latter rain comes, they can be fruitful. And here the Lord's speaking to us. Between the first rain, your regeneration, and the latter rain, your glorification, I'm going to sustain you with the dew of life. You know, we oftentimes think, boy, if God would just bless me with showers, if He would just open up the windows of heaven and pour out showers of His grace, then all would be well. And He's saying to us what He said to Elijah. Remember when He went to Mount Sinai? And Elijah saw the fire, and he saw the wind, and he saw the earthquake, and God wasn't in it, and then there was the still small voice. Brothers and sisters, your growth in grace is going to be in very, very small increments. And it's going to come as God provides daily bread through the dew that He brings. He's going to be for you, dew. He's going to sustain you. We live in an arid world. The Scripture calls it a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, there is no bread. There's no life. And the only way that we can be sustained in this life is for the Lord to provide for us day in and day out that moisture of grace that enables us to grow and stay alive during this dry spell. That's where we are. We're like the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. We need that daily bread. There's a passage of Scripture in Micah. Let me just read it to you. Micah chapter 5, verse 7. As the dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass. Now, the Scripture speaks of this dew oftentimes upon the tender grass. You know what deluges do to tender plants? They destroy them. If God gave us what we wanted and opened up the windows of heaven and showered us with blood, it'd be more than we could bear. And so He gives us daily dew. And that's how He grows us. That tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. This dew doesn't tarry for man. It doesn't wait for the sons of man. Men. In other words, the dew that God gives you to grow you in His grace is not given to you because you've done something to deserve it. Yeah, that's how we think, isn't it? Oh, if I could be more faithful, if I could pray more, if I could read my Bible more, if I could, then I would somehow get more of God's blessings. And that's what the Lord's saying. This dew, this shower that comes upon the grass, tarrieth not for man and waiteth not for the sons of men. In other words, God gives it every day. You say, if I could hate my sin more. Your hatred for your sin is the dew of grace. Your desire to pray is the dew of grace. Your faith is the dew of grace. You see, you don't bring these things to God. Well, if I could just hate my sin more, if I could have more faith, then I'd get more dew. No, that is the dew. That is the dew. Your understanding of the gospel is the dew of grace. Your desire for Christ, your coming to Christ, your love for Christ, your love for the people of God, your love for the gospel, your love for the Word of God, that is the dew of grace. It's not that you bring these things to God in order to be rewarded with more grace. That is the grace of God. Peace, hope, light, prayer, faith, faithfulness. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to be for them as the dew unto Israel. And it's going to be in small portions. And it's going to be every day. You know, weeds grow really fast. The trees of righteousness, which are the plantings of the Lord, and He calls us the cedars of Lebanon. Those trees are, some of them, thousands of years old. I read up on the trees of Lebanon, some of them over 100 feet tall, some of them over 45 feet in circumference. And Solomon, you remember, cut down the trees of Lebanon in order to build the temple. Those trees grow in very rocky soil, and they grow very slow. They grow very slow. You know, this desire that we have, I just want to grow. Don't you have that desire? I want to get so far. I feel so retarded. I feel so hampered in my Lord. Yeah. Day by day, I'm going to give you a little more dew. You say, well, aren't the scriptures filled with admonitions and precepts and rebukes? Yes, they are. And as soon as you think that you've obeyed one of them, any one of them, as soon as you think that you've obeyed one of them, then that work has become a dead work. It's become iniquity. The seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord hath made them both. If you're able to see and you're able to hear, it's because the Lord gave it to you. What does Ephesians say? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath ordained that we should walk in them. This idea, boy, if I could just do more, if I could read more, if I could pray more, if I could study more, if I could be more faithful and more committed, then I'd get more grace. That's a works mentality. I'm going to be the dew for you. The hot sun of the day is going to dry you out. And you're going to need that cool temperature at night to draw the moisture out of the air. And those droplets of water are going to be found upon you, and that's going to sustain you. And then you know what's going to happen? There's going to come another day, and it's going to be hot. And you're going to need another cool night in the desert to collect more dew to sustain you for another day. Say, well, I need a sign. Have you ever heard someone say, you know, put out your fleece? They're referring to that example that Gideon had, that story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6, where God called Gideon to go to war against the enemies of Israel, and Gideon wanted to have a sign from God. And so you remember what he did? The scripture says he put out a fleece of wool. And the first night, the ground around the fleece was dry, and the fleece was so wet that he wrung out so much water from it. And then, in fear of God, he went the next night and he said, Lord, I need to know for sure. Show me a sign. And so he put the same fleece of wool out. And the second night, the ground all around the fleece was soaking wet, and the fleece was completely dry. The fleece of wool. There's your sign. Don't put out your fleece in order to try to get evidence from God that you're a Christian, that you're a child of God, that you're saved. Here's your sign right here. The dew of God's grace was upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wrung Him out of all the water. And then God forsook Him and left Him on the cross all by Himself. And now the dew is on the ground around the fleece, and the fleece has been made dry. There's the sign. Look to Christ. There's another example in the Scriptures. The children of Israel in the wilderness. And the Scripture says that they woke up in the morning and there was a heavy dew on the ground. And when the dew went up into the heavens, there was left behind, behold, a small white thing. And they said, "What is it?" "It's manna. It's your bread." There's your sign. Both in the fleece and in the manna, we have a picture of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. That God withdrew from Him, took from Him all the protection of the Spirit of God, all the graces, left Him to die by Himself. Suffered the full wrath of God's justice in order that the dew of God's grace would be provided for His people. In order that the manna, the children of Israel, they, when the dew went up from heaven, they said, "Behold, there's a small white thing on the ground. What is it?" "It's manna." Here's your sign. Don't look for something in yourself. Don't think, "Well, if I can just do more, I'll get more of God's grace." No, I will be the dew unto them. Look to Christ. Rest in Christ. You're not going to obligate God. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And if we are able to look to Christ, to rest in Christ, to rely upon His finished work for all our blessings. Didn't we just read that in Colossians? That all the blessings of God are in Christ. They're all bound up in Him. You're not going to obligate God to bless you. God blesses you. It'll be for Christ's sake. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verse 1, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine, my gospel, shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto God. Give Him all the glory. The dew of His grace is upon the tender herb, the tender grass. We couldn't handle the showers that we think we want. It drowned us. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. For He is the God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. You see that? Here's the reason for the dew. It's because of Him. It's because He's the rock. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Chapter 33. And look at verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge. Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. You're not going to obligate God. God's blessings are all bound up in Christ. There is none like, verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee? A people saved by the Lord. He does all the saving. All of it. This dew just appears, doesn't it? Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help. And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon the high places. Your enemy, my enemy, our number one enemy, is the thought that somehow we can do something or avoid something in order to obligate God to bless us. That's your biggest enemy, isn't it? And what's God doing right now? He's exposing that enemy. He's exposing that enemy for who he is. Elijah said to Ahab, "There shall be no dew nor rain these years except by my word." And Israel went through a drought and they experienced a famine. And the rain did come. But what had to happen in order for that rain to come? Carmel had to happen, didn't it? Elijah had to go up on Mount Carmel and he had to slay the prophets of Baal and he had to make a sacrifice and the fire of God had to fall. There it is again. The rain comes as a result of what Christ has done. He's the fleece on the ground. He's the manna on the ground. He's the one that had to be sacrificed. This is when the rain comes. Looking to Christ. Glorifying Christ. Resting in Christ, giving Him all the glory for all things. There's no other way. Turn to me to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Oh, there's so much in this passage of Scripture. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Here's our Lord speaking to His church. Has He spoken this to you? "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." I brought everything. This is the garden right now, right here. I brought everything. And He's saying, "You're my friend. Eat, drink, be filled with the abundance of grace, and know that it's all in Christ." Look at verse 2. "I slept." I was in a slumber, a spiritual slumber. You ever been that way? "But my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." All this grace is in my head. It's in my hair. It's not you. And what does she say? Here's what the bride says. "I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" She's hesitant. She's reluctant to get up and open the door. Meet her beloved. And so what's he do? He leaves the scent of his grace upon the door. "My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and then my bowels were moved for him." Oh, he did it. He caused me to want to come to him. "I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with the sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock." He touched the door. So when I opened the door, I smelled the scent of his grace. "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me, and they smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me." Here's what a works mentality will do. The works, the idea that I can do something, it's the smiting of the law. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than any other beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou so charge us? Oh, my beloved is white, he's ruddy. He's the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as raven. His eyes are the eyes of dove by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are the bed of spices as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. His legs are as pillars of marble set with sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Everything about him is beautiful. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. The dew. Go back with me to our text. I will be as the dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as the lily. Now, in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1, the scripture refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. And then he speaks to his church and calls her the lily of the valley. And I read some commentaries on that, and men are debating, well, is he talking about Christ or is he talking about his church? Yes. You can't separate Christ from his church. Everything that's true about him is true about his bride. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Consider the lilies of the valley, for they do not spin and they do not toil. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Quit spinning. Quit toiling. It's not going to get you anywhere. It's the enemy. To think that somehow I can do something to force the hand of God and to cause God to bless me. No, you can't. All the blessings of God and all the promises of God are yea and amen in Him. Look to Him. He's the reason why God blesses His people. He's the dew. He's the lily of the valley. God will make you to grow. I want to hate myself. You will. You'll hate it. I want to believe God. You will. I want to love Christ. You will. But it'll come as the result of faith. Not the reward of it. It's not, you know, it's not. These lilies of the valley, as they're referred to in the scriptures, I read up a little bit on them. The one they think that's being referred to here is called the crown imperial. It's a royal flower. It grows wild. It's not cultivated. It's not planted by men. It just grows wild, and it grows in the valleys. What a picture of our Savior. A royal, imperial God who reigns sovereign over His people, grows in the valley, and He's not planted by men. He's not cultivated by men. The church, by virtue of her union with Christ, we are members of His body, members of His bones, members of His flesh. And what's true of Him is true of us. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, as the lily among thorns, so are my beloved among the daughters. So now he's calling us the lily. But he's saying that we're a lily among thorns. What is that? Is that the opposition to the gospel that's in the world? Well, yeah, it is. But that's not the biggest thorn I'm dealing with. When Paul prayed that the Lord would remove from him the thorn in his flesh, the Lord doesn't tell us what it is. And men have speculated that it was some sort of physical malady that he suffered. I don't think that's what it was at all. I think it was his flesh. She'll be as a lily among thorns. The corruption of our flesh, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of our own hearts, the lust of our flesh, the pride of life. And the Lord says, I will be as a dew to Israel, and he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Lebanon wasn't a country back then. Lebanon was a mountain. Snow-capped mountain on the northern border of Palestine, separating Israel from Syria. And Israel depended upon the water that came off of Lebanon to provide for them. As the snows melt, that water came down, and different rivers and streams that came off that mountain provided refreshment for the children of Israel. And now he's saying, as the streams that come out of Lebanon, she'll cast forth her roots. She'll drink of that water of life. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree. And we don't have time tonight to go to Romans chapter 11, but Romans chapter 11 is so clear that we are the wild olive branch that was grafted into the root. John said the axe has been laid to the root of the tree, and it's been cut down. Speaking of Old Testament Israel. But the root's still there. And Job put it like this. He said, the root of the matter is in me. That root is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been grafted in as a wild olive tree into that root. And if you read all of Romans chapter 11, the Lord is very clear in telling us, don't take pride in that. If he cut out the original olive branch, don't you think that he'll cut out the wild one too? If you take pride in thinking that you did something to get yourself rooted into that. No, he rooted you in. He grafted you in. See, all of these pictures exalt the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in saving sinners. He's doing it all. He's doing everything. And God's people who believe him just rejoice in his work. They're not looking to add to it. And they certainly don't want to take away from it. Verse 7. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall return. They'll keep returning. Perpetual backsliders they are, they will be brought back to Christ. I hope you're returning right now. I hope the Lord will give you grace to return many times every day. They shall revive as the corn. Lest the corn of wheat die and fall into the earth, it can't bring forth life. Now, that corn of wheat is the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, was buried. And he rose again, and we're found in him. Our life is because of his resurrection. We're not going to create some kind of life for ourselves. It's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn among many brethren. When he was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead in him. He's that corn. shall grow like the vine. What did the Lord say about the vine? Unless the branch abides in the vine, it cannot bear fruit. It won't stay alive. It has to abide in the vine. And those branches that do abide in the vine dresser prunes them. He prunes them. He keeps reminding them of their sinfulness, of their inability to bring anything to the table of salvation. He prunes them of all their wild efforts in order that they might produce more fruit to His glory. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. I understand it was a very exceptional wine, grapes that grew on the side of that mountain. Here we have the sweet savor of life that comes as a result of that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. That woman that opened that alabaster box filled the room with the aroma of that perfume. And when the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is shed, when we look to that shed blood as our only hope of salvation before God, oh, the scent of that wine is sweet. And the same message of grace that's a savor of life to some is a savor of death to others. I know this kind of preaching makes a lot of people uncomfortable. This kind of preaching makes people think, well, you're advocating antinomianism. You're advocating lawless living. You're advocating indulging yourself in the pleasures of the flesh. No, we're not. We're saying that all of our salvation is by God's free grace and that we can't do anything. And we start looking at what we do and what we don't do and what we haven't done and what we have done as some contribution to grace. And the savor of life becomes a savor of death. And so Ephraim will say, what have I to do anymore with idols? This kind of thinking is idolatry. It's robbing Christ of His glory and it's setting man on the throne of God. And I hope right now you're saying to the Lord, what do I have to do with idols? I have heard Him and observed Him. I've observed what He did. I'm one of these wise and prudent that have been given understanding. I see that this is the gospel. This is Christ. He's the olive root. He's the dew from heaven. He's the vine. He's the corn. He's the lily of the valley. He's the water that comes off of Mount Lebanon. And all blessings are in Him. What have I had to do with idols? I've heard His voice. I've observed Him. I'm looking to Christ. I am like a green fir tree. Finally, I have life. I have life. And the Lord says, notice there's a period after tree. This is a new thought, new sentence. From me is thy fruit found. That's Christ speaking. From me is thy fruit found. That'd be an appropriate title for this message, wouldn't it? From me is thy fruit found. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we beg Your forgiveness for our idolatry, for our fleshly thoughts, for robbing Christ of His glory. Lord, we thank You for the revelation of the mystery of the gospel that you've made in your word. We pray right now that you would cause us to find all our hope in him. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. Number 90 in the soft-act hymnal. Let's stand.
Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, reigns upon his throne forever. Nothing ever, ever happens but for good to Christ's redeemed ones. He who bought us will protect us. His name is our mighty fortress. Though our foes be all around us, in his hands Christ safely holds us. Daily food and ample shelter Jesus promised to his follower. Never has a need arisen but what he supplied from heaven. Christ is full of loving kindness. He is sovereign, wise, and gracious. Faithful to his covenant people, let us never more be fearful. For the honor of our Savior, let us trust his love and favor. Be content with his provision and the joy of his salvation.